chapter 1. This will be week 3, and I thought I'd be all done with the 7 descriptions of the Lord Jesus in verse 2 and 3 and going into verse 4. And we went on the first 2 the last couple of weeks, and we'll be on the first 2 again tonight if we get that far, as I make some more introductory statements. And I really want us to get the weight of what's going on here in Hebrews. And between last night and today, I have except for the devil's of the Bible app and his phone that he uses. And the one I was using, I can't listen to, but this one I can actually put it on play and listen to it. And I'm not against reading. I'm for reading the scriptures, but sometimes I like to hear it while I'm doing other things. I've listened to that entire book of Hebrews, and I intend to do that going to and from work for the next several weeks over and over and over again to try to get a good idea of the pattern and the themes and the teachings of Hebrews. But if we can understand why he is writing this and the emphasis he is placing in the book of Hebrews, it'll help us in the days we find ourselves if the Lord tarries. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for those that have gathered, those that are watching via the live stream, God, providentially hindered from being here, illness and injury that's within their bodies. God, they would have liked to have been here if they could be. I pray you'd bless them tonight, that you would help the live stream to be strong, that the message might be clear, that they might be encouraged from their homes as they hear the scriptures expounded upon. God, perhaps another will log in and watch tonight a piece of this or watch it later, and maybe they won't know you as their Savior. I pray for them tonight they might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. God, others that might be saved, but it's been a long time since they've darkened the door of a church. I pray you might use something that is said tonight to encourage them that it is time to come together with an assembly of believers called a local church. Take a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of the ease that comes with it or the difficulties, but because you're worthy of our service and of our sacrifice. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. To quickly recap and add other stuff to the introductory messages from the last few weeks, talking about the book of Hebrews in general, but these truths, and I don't know if yours says, mine says at the top, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. There's great argument back and forth on who wrote the book of Hebrews. Just because the top of the page says the epistle of Paul the Apostle doesn't mean that is definite that he wrote the book of Hebrews. Doesn't fit with his literary style typically. The ending, you kind of get some of the vibe of Paul. I personally believe he wrote it. And you say, why? I don't know. I just think he did. Because it's what I heard in high school and I heard it in college. And it must be true. No. But whoever this is undertaking a huge task. In this day, they find themselves just several years after the execution, if you want to call it that. I don't want to paint Christ as a martyr. He laid down his life. It was not taken from him. As far as a martyr for a cause, he was a willing sacrifice. And the resurrection of Christ, say it that way, and the ascension, not too long has gone by. Less than 40 years or so. And to name the name of Christ publicly was to come at great peril. And we looked at it last week, how Christ told them that was going to happen. All the way back, talking about a fig tree, told them to have faith in God, and was teaching them, preparing them for an old rugged tree, and they still had some doubts and some worries. If they did not, they would have all been at a tomb waiting for him to come out. That's why he's trying to stress them to have faith. And when he would make his rally cry, if you will, like a general going into battle, it was not promises of grandiose glory on earth. And the pressures, we said, and the persecutions came from every side. I'm watching a documentary on the Civil War. in different battles, and at the Battle of Shiloh specifically, I watched last night and throughout the night as you're feeding babies, and if I can get her to drink a bottle slower, I can watch more of it. But I watched almost an entire episode pieced together throughout the night, and how they turned the left flank of the Union Army, and the right flank had maintained, but somehow they had surrounded, every side was surrounded, this Union division, by Confederate troops. And they have cannon fire and rifle, musket fire pouring into what's now called the Hornet's Nest at Shiloh. And very few men walk out of that unscathed. Everywhere they turn, they found out the enemy is here and there. We don't have friendly troops on either side anymore. We're surrounded. There is no escape. That is where they were at. They had come out of Judaism and turned from all of the rules and the rituals to secure their eternal destination, have turned to Jesus Christ and the religious crowds coming after them. There was no turning to the political world and getting help there. They came after them. And people we looked at last week, examples, they lost their livelihood and their lives for Christ. And it had the opposite effect. Rather than snuffing out the name of Christ like a candle, persecution caused it to spread faster than ever before. But like any endeavor, when the cost and the risk came, some perished. They lost their lives. Some persevered. They were never going to win. And some panicked. And the writer of Hebrews says, I've got to undertake a huge task. Again, understand all scriptures given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He breathed out every jot and tittle that he wanted right where he has it. But God, even, and you can see in the Gospels displayed very well, he used men's experiences and personalities in the penning of scriptures. And as this pen is flowing upon paper, do you tell them to assimilate? Do you tell the church that has begun to panic and fracture and spread out to blend in? Do you look at the weight of the cost if you don't assimilate and say, is there justification for compromising? Or do I exhort them, stand fast and stand up for Jesus? And inspired by the Spirit of God, not just inspired like that was inspiring, but inspired by the Holy Ghost, meaning God breathed out every word he wanted, he begins to write. And the whole theme of Hebrews, talking about the supremacy, the superiority of Jesus Christ, there is this strong appeal to the church, to the Christians, to maintain faith and confidence in Christ. As you go through it, as we will in the weeks to come, he said, you need to avoid all this sacramental, ritualistic religion. You need to have emphasis on having faith in God. Right? Operate from faith, not out of rules and regulations. But I'm operating from a position of I have studied the Lord Jesus Christ. And he encouraged him to in Matthew when he said, learn of me. He said, I have learned of him. And he said, I'm going to present Jesus Christ to you in a detailed light you may have never seen him in. And if you will look upon him and dwell upon him and make a study of him, with the results comes faith and confidence to stand for him. And I don't think Paul was looking forward to what the church was going to go through, what these Christians were going to face if they did not turn back. But more than he wanted to see them happy and healthy, he wanted to see the Lord Jesus glorified and magnified. So I said last Wednesday night, we don't serve God because of the perks he offers, the promises he brings, nor do we stop serving him because of the persecution. We serve him because he's perfect and he's worthy of it. But the only way to have that faith and confidence that no matter who comes or what comes, I stand for Jesus, we better get to know Jesus. Hebrews is written in its entirety to show the complete supremacy of Christ. He's going to take Jesus Christ and shed light upon him who is the light and show all of the believers and non-believers that wanted to learn the light that Jesus is so much better than Judaism. Because Jesus is superior to all of the angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. We'll get into it, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in there, where he says the new covenant is better than the old covenant. If the old covenant was without faults, there wouldn't have been any need for a new covenant. But in Jesus Christ, this new testament is so much better. And if we take our eyes off of ourselves, he's saying, and put them on Jesus Christ, take them off the temporal, what is going on or what is coming, and take them off of man and what he can do to me, and put them upon Jesus and learn of him, there will be encouragement where there was discouragement.
Amen.
I want to develop that a little further tonight. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's say it this way. We will not see Jesus physically until heaven. Until his return, we should say. And there are those that claim, I woke up and there was this really tall Jesus standing at the foot of my bed, and he said, stop eating pizza at 10 o'clock at night. It's probably what he said. Because you're not having a dream, you're not seeing Jesus appear. This isn't the Old Testament of the Christophanies where Christ would make an appearance and it's pretty clear who he was. We're not going to see him this side of heaven, this side of his return. But if we'll dig into Hebrews and allow God to give us a glimpse of Jesus through his word, it will be life changing. To know him is to trust him. If we'll take this study serious and not just what we go over Wednesday nights, but take it home and dig into it and say, God, I want to know Jesus Christ. And we're going to use Hebrews now for the next several weeks. Show me who he is. If I know him truly, there's no question I'll trust him. Isaiah chapter 6, we see as an example, Isaiah's vision gets cleared of some things and he sees God. Familiar passage. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain, or that's two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. What made the difference? Why does Isaiah see himself like this? Because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah got his vision cleared of positions, problems, different people, good or bad, he saw God as he truly is, the King of all eternity, high and holy, and it changed his life. Isaiah in this vision, he sees the throne of God higher than every other throne. He sees those seraphims, those angelic beings with six wings. And different times in the Bible when angels would appear, men would fall down in front of them, including John the Apostle in Revelation. And they would say, stand up, don't worship me, I'm just a created being like you. If that's how man fell in front of an angelic being, how much more so if they got their eyes on Jesus?
Amen.
He sees these angels with six wings, and when the voice goes out of the temple, he sees the post of that place begin to move and to shake like there's an earthquake, and smoke begins to fill the temple. The train of the king's royal garment filled the entire place. And Isaiah realized, I'm mortal, sinful man, in the presence of perfection. He said, I'm undone. I feel like I'm going to come apart and I'm going to die. And it changed his mannerisms. Read Isaiah from then on. It changed his mission. And it changed his message. It was no longer about Isaiah or anybody else that he was saying, woe unto them. Again, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the first five chapters as well. But it was, woe is me. And it was all about God now. I know, I hope it doesn't. I don't think anyone would say, oh, this is boring. We've already been over this 3 weeks in a row. I'm trying to set a good foundation for the book. So the theme of Hebrews is what we're seeing as an Old Testament example out of Isaiah's life. Is that our life, our ministries must be built on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
not anybody else.
Good.
That if the storms come and if God tarries, they're coming. There are bills pending right now to label many groups as domestic extremists. Evangelical Christians made the list. We're not evangelical Christians, but we are far more scriptural, and we can just say with boldness of the scriptures, than they. And if they're going to consider that extremism, what are they going to consider true Bible believers that don't compromise on the Word of God? It could come in our lifetime. It could come in the next 4 years where you will be fined and imprisoned if you speak out against certain things.
Yes, sir.
If you have church at all. If you want to name the name of Christ as being superior to anyone and anything else at all, could be considered a bit hateful. If you want to speak out against all the isms that are out there, from communism to transgenderism, you could face prison sentences. God forbid, if he tarries longer than I think he's going to, we might face the loss of our livelihood and even our lives. If we're going to stand, we must be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Your partner's faith isn't going to get you through. Your parents' beliefs, children and teenagers, is not going to carry you through adversity, and your pastor's confidence will not sustain you.
Amen.
What happens when all those people or things are stripped away? I'm not saying it's going to happen tonight. It could, but let's say we gather Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, we pray, we have coffee at 10:30, so let's get our songbooks, and the door comes open, and it's the state police. Could happen. And they say, break up the meeting, and I'm going to respectfully say, I can't do that. Cuff him up, let's take him to jail. Just ask what happens when the pastor's gone. Someone's going to stand up and say, let's sing. Let's pray. Let's go to the scriptures. What happens, young person or teenagers, when it's mom or dad taken away or both? Who's going to stand for Jesus? What happens when it's not your partner, meaning someone you could do business with, not your life partner? Don't find all those terminologies. You could talk about your spouse. If you're a wife who may be more spiritual than us, and she probably is, if we're honest, it depends. Or sometimes it's your husband. What if that person is gone? What happens when all that has gone away? Hebrews is saying you better get to know who Jesus is and stand on Him. And he said, when you make a study of who Jesus is, you discover who He is and what He is. And through the book, you are convinced, if you look with eyes wide open, with the having ears to hear what the Spirit saith, you will come to the conclusion He is superior. That He is so much better. That He is in control. And part of that, He says in Hebrews 13, and that's never going to change. That He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we get to know through this first chapter, and we'll get to it eventually, these seven descriptions in verse 2 and 3, leading up to verse 4, that statement, He is so much better. And we learn these things, we're convinced of these things about Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He said, when you make a study of the Lord Jesus Christ and discover He is so much better, He is supreme, He is sovereign, He is superior, and that He is always going to be that way, therefore, He says, it's going to help you focus on what you should.
Yes,
it's going to help you tighten your grip down on that which you should not let slip. It is going to allow you to release what you should not be grasping so tightly. And eventually we'll get over to Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith and all those people, and make a study of when these men and women stood by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God came through for them like this. He says, then you're encouraged, chapter 12, verse 1, and emboldened to run the race with patience. It all comes back eventually in chapter 12 where He says, look into the author and finisher. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And focusing on who it is that strengthens and sustains. And when I know He is superior, He is so much better, He's in control, and He's always going to be that way. Hebrews 13:8. And I have been helped to grasp hold of that which I should not let slip. And when I make a study as throughout this book of other men and women that by faith obeyed God, and learn that it was Him that sustained them, it'll drive me to run to Him for help and grace in time of need.
Amen.
I'm not saying God hasn't set up counselors and pastors and parents and family and friends and doctors. Certainly it's all part of God's plan. But our first response ought to be to run to the throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll get there, but let me read it for you. It says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what are you saying? If the author is Paul, Paul did not include one word in this letter that would give this early church under persecution the idea that if the authorities show up or if the brethren turn on you, if everybody supports you or everybody walks out, run to wherever Paul is and get under Paul's wings. He didn't say go find James and go find John. He said you better know who Jesus Christ is and run to Him and get grace and help in time of need. Learn of me, he says. So we'll quickly, 10 minutes or so, recap and add a thought to these first 2 points we talked about twice. Verse number 2, talking about Christ, as it hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And then He said this, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. And I keep making the statement how it speaks to His sonship, and just study that out a little bit. But as the Son of God, He stands and still does to inherit, to possess, to control everything. He is heir of it. It's his inheritance. He hasn't inherited it presently. You say, why do you revisit that? Because I think I may have misspoke or misled thinking last week. I'm not saying that it was intentional, that even for someone to ask was inappropriate. Never. I always say, if something doesn't sound quite right, please ask. And when I'd preach out of the Old Testament with Pastor Christensen sitting here, you're guaranteed he was going to ask. And because that man knows the scriptures, and I like being sharpened that way. Mm-hmm. I haven't re-listened to it, so I don't know how I worded it, but I want to make sure that I make it clear. I do not believe the scriptures teach that when Jesus Christ was born into the flesh, as we understand it in Bethlehem, that that was the Son of God coming into existence. He was the Son of God. And coming in the flesh, it was the displaying of his sonship. But the Trinity has always existed.
Yes, sir.
From time past, beyond time, as we understand it, there has always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And at creation, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Eons beyond our lifetimes, if we transpire before His return, there will still be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And then we'll teach them in Hebrews as well about the Trinity. But it's speaking to His sonship. Going back to creation, that in the beginning, creation was in complete harmony. There was a sweet fellowship as there was complete submission to the Creator. This is a piece of creation that God introduced as well. And God said, I'm going to give what we have come to call free will. I don't want this to be a dictatorship alone. I want this to be a creation and a Creator relationship where creation learns of, focuses on, spends time with Creator, and chooses Creator over self, a creation. Chooses to love Creator more than anything else in creation. And we saw how that worked out. And man chose self over God. And sin had crept into the world and has now set up nations, principalities, powers, peoples that are currently in defiance to God. What he's saying is someday soon the Son is going to be exalted in the eyes of all. All things shall be made right. In everything and everyone will be in complete submission and in the complete control of the Son again. Can I say it this way? One day you're not going to get a choice. Right now you have free will. You say, I'll believe in Jesus Christ. I'll worship the Creator and not the creation. That is your free will. That is your choice. One day that choice gets taken away. And in a moment, Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to be every tongue in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth. Free choice is gone in that moment when it comes to identifying yourself as subservient, if that's the word I'm looking for, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything seen and unseen that day will do as He pleases. And when He is heir of it all and controls it all in complete submission again, we shall see He has complete authority to make all the promises He's ever made. He's heir of it all. Then number two, He said in verse number two, He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. We see that again down in verse number 10. And Thou, Lord, talking about Jesus Christ, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. Genesis 1, again, to reference last week about how in the beginning God created it. Speaking of the plural form of God, all three facets of the Trinity were there. Jesus Christ the Son is not God the Father. God the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus Christ, but they're all God. One God. Not three separate gods. They're one God. And if it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, again, I don't want to go off on the Trinity too much tonight. He said, how do you figure it all out? By faith. If the Word of God says it, we should believe it. And I think there's evidences there and examples we can learn a little bit about that. But He's saying He's so much better. He is superior because nobody else has the power to create. Nobody else could speak into nothingness and create everything. And He's specifically speaking of Christ here. He created everything seen and unseen. We spent last week a good portion focusing on us in that thought, that vein of thought. That our world is not by happenstance and our life is not by accident. You were created and planned by God on purpose. We talked about that little book in Psalms, how He had recorded all of our members, and at a specific time, He planned it. He had already written down who you'd be, how you'd be, where you'd be. And at a specific time, he began to knit all that together in the womb.
Yes, sir.
And because God made you, you're not junk. But because he made the worlds, that means he also made you. Because he's heir of all things, that means he's also heir of you, of me. That God has created us physically from two units coming together, and he created us spiritually by two units coming together. Let me read and explain that. 1 Peter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God and the Spirit of God joined together in your heart, and new life was formed. A birth took place. You see, you said a lot of this last week. You were made by God. You're special. You are valuable. You are unique. You are one of a kind. Man, you are mighty because God made you. It is more than a pep talk. It is more than to help you feel better about yourself, although you should feel better about yourself. If you are so down on yourself, say, man, I was an accident. My life is horrible. All it is one big mistake. You ought to get to the Scriptures and see what God says about you. But because he made the world, he made you. Because he's heir of all things, he's heir of you. It's not just about feeling better about yourself. It is, he is worthy of my devotion. He made my life physically. If I'm born again, he created my life spiritually on a specific day and time when I turned to the Lord Jesus and put my faith in him. It means he owns me.
Yes, sir.
Revelation 4:19, you know the verse, perhaps, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This life that he created physically and spiritually, it is not all about me. It is not my dreams, my ambitions, my way, my will. He made me. He owns me. He created me physically and spiritually. He alone is worthy of my devotion because he made me. Verse number 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then it says, who being the brightness of his glory. We're not going to go over this one in detail, but just visit it. What is the brightness of his glory? It's the Greek word, apagasma, something like that. A-P-A-U-G-A-S-M-A. Looks like apagasma. But I know that's not how you pronounce it. Basically, it speaks of the word radiant. It speaks of the radiance that shines from a light source. And he's being specific here with his wording, the brightness of his glory, for a reason. The illustration is the sun, if you will. That when he's talking from the God the Father is using Hebrews to describe by the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, to describe God the Son. He is not saying that this relationship is like the moon, where the moon reflects the light from the sun. The Son of God is not reflecting the glory of the Father. Christ is not just a reflection of his Father. He is speaking more in line with that word, that word radiant, or the sun and its rays. That there is not one without the other. That there is no rays of sun that get to earth without there being a sun. You say, well, that makes sense. Well, I'd hope so. If not, we're more tired than we thought. To be one is to be the other. The ray of the sun is no more the sun than the body of hot gas in outer space. No more than that body of hot gas in outer space is more sun than the rays that we can feel and perceive. That's what he's saying. Christ is the beam. He's the ray of God's glory. He said, you've never seen the sun. We've only ever seen the rays of the sun. We've only ever seen the light that comes from the sun. If you were to try to get out there and look at it with the naked eye in outer space somewhere, you wouldn't have to worry about it. You wouldn't be in existence any longer on this world. What he's saying is you've never seen God the Father either. But you've seen him through the rays of the sun. And it's not the moon reflecting rays from the sun. It is the sunbeams. It is the rays that are extending from the sun. What is he saying? Jesus is God. Jesus is as much God as God the Father is. Jesus is as much God as God the Spirit is. John chapter 1, 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is how God the Father shone forth His glory to man. Without Christ entering this world through the written Word of God and through flesh, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, man would have been in total darkness. And man would have been utterly in darkness concerning the things of God without the Son. John 8 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." And what does the rays of the sun do? It brings light and life. John chapter 1 says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Light and life. This brightness of His glory is not just reflecting the glory of God. He is radiating it because He is God. And to see Christ was to see the Father. I don't think I have the verses down there. If I do, I'm not going to read them tonight. Yeah, John 10, we go there eventually. Under next week on the express image of His, where it goes into that verse number 3. When they came after Jesus, and Jesus said, "Why are you guys coming after me? What did I do? All these good things." They said, "We're not coming after you because of all your miracles. We're coming after you because you're blaspheming and you've made yourself as God." Well, it's because He is. And the author of Hebrews said, if you'll make a study of Him and base your life, your decisions upon faith in Him, it won't matter what tomorrow holds. It won't matter who's there, who is not. What is there, what is not, good or bad, you'll be strengthened and sustained. You'll be emboldened to run to the throne of grace and get help in time of need because you've made a study of who Jesus is.
Amen.
You are confident He's always going to be that way. Therefore, we hang on to the things we should. Wherefore, chapter 13, because we have that cloud of witnesses referring to chapter 11, we run the race with patience, always aware of the fact we're looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. We'll develop that last.